Good morning, everyone. As Mary said, we want to thank you, as this church has been faithfully supporting us on a monthly basis of the work that we're doing. So we do feel like you're there with us. I hope you enjoyed seeing the fruit of your giving. And we encourage those that want to get individually involved. We do have a need for people to get individually involved, either through prayer or financial support. So we have some information out there I would wish you would consider. As some people may have been stunned by the statistics, it was really true that 52% of our adult population in our town is HIV positive. 20% of the children are orphans already. And unfortunately, every month in our program with the kids, a few of those kids lose their parents. The problem is not getting better as far as nationally. And so really the only hope to reverse it is the gospel. And so we covet your prayers. Recently, we were just in Atlanta meeting with a pastor of a church in Atlanta who has a nationwide program to affect Botswana. And so we're looking to join together. He has the former president's ear. And so big things are coming down the pike. And so we would appreciate your prayers on also having effect on the social things that are going on in Botswana, as we need to reverse the message which they are putting out, which is they're actually leading people to death. And so we need to turn people to Christ. I just want to share a couple testimonies before we start. Our third church was started about a year ago. We held a gospel outreach there. On the first Sunday morning, we had the pleasure, I would say, of having five blind people come to the church. By the end of the service, three of them were not blind anymore. And so, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The other two just kept coming, kept getting prayed for until they got well enough. They said, we're okay now. And so their eyes also were opened. One not completely, but partially, but the other one very well. So, Jesus is doing wonderful things in Botswana. And we have another guy just before we left, which was very encouraging to me, because 2011 has been a difficult financial year for us. 2010 was a wonderful year, but 2011 has been tight. And we had a gentleman in the church who came around November, gave his life to the Lord, made an appointment to see me at my house. He said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I'm deaf completely in one ear and partially deaf in the other. And so we had a time to talk to him about the Lord, prayed for him, and God opened both of his ears instantly. He said, I can hear people sweeping their yards because they don't grow grass over there. They sweep their yards. I can hear people sweeping the yards next door. And so he began to come to the church, and he began to share that financially he was in a very difficult position. He had been accused of corruption by the government. They had seized all of his assets. He was a policeman, and he was living in poverty. We began to help him a little, but really didn't realize the extent of the poverty that he was in. And so this had been going on for about 3 years, he said. And so he came and he talked to me about the situation. He was going up for charges. His now court date was coming due, and he was concerned about it. So we prayed together. And that Sunday, he didn't show up for church. He showed up at my house on Tuesday. He said, Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened. He said, the president of the nation sent a car for me and picked me up at my house and took me directly to the president, who dismissed all my charges and who has returned all of my assets and given me back everything. And his assets happen to be very substantial assets. And so he's told me he's going to give me a cow. And so we're going to have a cow for the orphan project. But it was just very encouraging to me to see that God can reverse someone's fortunes in a very dramatic way. He said, you know, the president put me up in a fancy hotel. I've never stayed in a place like that before. And he went from picking rubbish out of the rubbish bins. Now, that's when he told me. He said, Pastor, I have been picking rubbish, food out of the rubbish bins for the last 3 years to feed my family. From that to the house of the president, because Jesus is still alive. Amen? So your prayers, your financial help are greatly appreciated. It's changing lives. Let's pray, and then we'll see where God takes us this morning. Father, we thank you for your holy written word. We pray that this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that our hearts would be flooded with light. And Lord, that you change us in a way, Lord, which would leave us changed. And that you'd shape us and mold us into the people that you would desire. And Father, we pray that you would give me a word that would be fitly spoken. Give me grace, Lord, to communicate, and give us grace to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to start with a verse that some of you I shared with on Friday. Verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." What the Bible teaches us is that the level of favor on our lives can be changed. Grace, God's favor, which is undeserved upon our lives, can be multiplied. We can receive more favor on our lives as our lives go on. Hallelujah. And favor is a fantastic thing because favor opens doors. It changes things in our lives. Even the grace of God to minister to other people can be multiplied in our lives. As I look back at my life years ago, I realized that God's grace in my life, even to help people through the preaching of His Word, has been multiplied. And our service to the Lord, our grace that's on our lives, can be multiplied in the knowledge of Him. Also, what God tells us is that our peace can be multiplied. We live in a world in which troubles seem to be getting more and more, but what God promises is not an end to trouble, but He promises to multiply our peace. So that things that bothered us last year don't bother us right now. So that things that will shake us now won't bother us tomorrow because our peace has been multiplied through the knowledge of Him. Hallelujah. And so what I want to share with you this morning is very much in line with God's Word that Rick shared this morning about moving forward. Now turn with me in the book of Exodus. It's chapter 13. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt and their enemies were pursuing them. In verse 13 of chapter 14, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Moses was telling the children of Israel, stop, stay still. And God was saying, nah, tell them to keep moving forward. And I believe that this is God's message to us as His people, is that God wants us to keep making progress. He wants us to keep moving forward. In fact, the Bible says in 3 John verse 2, He says, "Beloved, I pray," or "I wish above all things, that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." Now, the word prosper in the Greek language means to move forward on your journey. So what He's actually saying is, I wish that you'd move forward and be in health even as your soul moves forward. Now, your soul, which includes your mind, will, and emotion, God intends that aspect of you would move forward. That in your mind, you'll not be the same person that you were years ago. That those chains that have enchained your mind would be broken, and that you'll find yourself making progress in your mind. Even emotionally making progress. Some people have been emotionally damaged and have stayed emotionally damaged for years. God wants that aspect of their soul to make progress. Hallelujah. So that you're not just stuck in a place because of what someone has done or said to you, or what someone has not done or said for you, but that you would make progress. And the Bible tells us as Christians, our health is tied to this progress. In other words, if you're emotionally troubled, it also leads to physical problems. Even the natural world has recognized this, that worry and stress and different things. You know, I've had the privilege of this time being home and coming in contact with several people, mostly women that have what they say fibromyalgia, and having them be healed. But something transpired in many of their souls that changed them and made a way for them to be healed. Hallelujah. God desires that we would make progress in our souls. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. I know this is a familiar passage, but I want to lay a groundwork this morning. Joshua was someone that God came to and told him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Do you recognize that same promise in the New Testament that I will not leave you or forsake you? It's our promise. He goes on to say, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your father. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all that is in the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. If you skip down to verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what God told Joshua is that Joshua's life was tied to other lives. In other words, Joshua, the working of the Lord in Joshua's life was to help him to help others. In other words, when God blesses us or God favors us, it is not just so that we would be favored, it's so that we can help other people enter into their inheritance. Even the children of Israel, when they divided up the land, there were two tribes, two and a half, that received their inheritance first, but they had a mandate that they had to help the others to get into their promised land. So we as Christians need not look for an individual promised land for ourselves. We need to also look at how we can help others reach their destinations in God. Hallelujah. Now what God told Joshua was, Joshua, I will be with you. But that was not the key to success. In other words, God being with us, God promising to being with us, doesn't automatically translate to victory. And this is something that I think many people don't understand. Is that God told Joshua, Joshua, there were conditions upon you being victorious. You have to be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid or be dismayed. What he told Joshua is, Joshua, I can handle all the obstacles outside of your life, but I need you to handle this and this. If you can handle this and this, I can handle everything else. So he told Joshua, Joshua, the real battle for you is not out there. The real battle for you is here and here. The battle out there is the Lord's. The battle that's here is your battle. See, in Africa, we have a tremendous amount of witchcraft. Whether you believe it or not, it's real. I've seen the effects of it. I know what it can do. I went there as an ignorant Westerner thinking that, you know, those things are only real to those people because they believe in them. If you believe that, you don't know. It's real. But the obstacles that we face to overcome are not so much out there. That's not the secret to victory. The secret for victory as a Christian is to control this and this. To not get afraid and to not be dismayed. You know what dismayed means? It means to break down when you don't know what to do.
There are times in our lives as Christians when we face times when we don't know what to do. And what he was telling Joshua is, when you don't know what to do, don't break down. Don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. And God gave Joshua a blueprint on how to keep his courage and how to be strong. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall think about it day and night, that you may do that which is written therein." God's word must take its proper place in our lives so that we can continue to be strong and have courage so that God can give us the victories. You know, so many Christians are so troubled by the economy. You know, we worry and we're afraid of the same things that the world is worried and afraid about. But that's not how it's supposed to be for us. We're supposed to be living according to a different realm. We're living with a Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who numbers the hairs on our head, who knows our name, it's engraved on his hands, who gathers our tears in a bottle. And Jesus told us, don't worry about tomorrow. Today is sufficient. Now, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 55. You know, the children of Israel struggled because basically they found themselves having difficulty making progress, didn't they? It was an 11-day journey. And it took them 40 years. And what did they keep doing? They kept on circling. You know, they'd head a little bit towards the land, and then they'd go around in a circle. And they'd go around in a circle again. Go around another circle. And sometimes we as Christians feel that's what our lives are like. We just make circles. We just go around and around. But God wants us to make progress. Hallelujah. If in your marriage relationship you just go in circles, God wants you to break out of that and make progress. If in your relationships with your children or parents you just go in circles, God wants you to make progress. If in your physical body you just go around in circles, God wants you to be well and to make progress. If in your finances you just go in circles, God wants you to make progress. Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord speaking, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, God does not condemn us for not thinking on the same level he thinks on. But he says, you know what? I know this about you, that you don't think like I think. And you don't do things the way I do them. But he goes on to say, but I have a solution. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent." Now here's the question. Why does God give us his word? Why does he send it? He sends it to us so that we will think like he thinks. And so that our ways will be like his ways. See, this book, which in many churches people kind of put on the shelf during the week, is God's recipe for helping us to come up to a heavenly way of thinking. It's to elevate the way that we face life and face our problems. Because God says, "My thoughts are high and your thoughts are earthly thoughts. You've been trained to think in an earthly way. But I want to give you my word to elevate your way of thinking so that you can experience that for which I want you to have." We cannot have as Christians what God wants us to have if we're thinking earthly. God wants to elevate a way of thinking. He says in the book of Romans, he said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Transformation from the Christian comes as the mind is renewed by the Word of God. The change of a way of thinking caused transformation in our lives. In other words, if this book sits on my shelf during the week, I limit my transformation. It is my responsibility to recognize I must feed upon this word. I must put it in my mouth. I must think about it day and night. This was Joshua's responsibility. It says, when you do this, when you begin to think about things the way God thinks about them, something will happen. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Those mountains and obstacles in your life will begin to sing before you. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What God is saying is when we begin to think about things the way God thinks about them, thorns and briars in our life will stop coming up. The cycle of pain will end. Things will change. Mary and I were on the mission field. Many of you know this. We had a successful church looking on the outside. Fastest growing church in our town. And we had a program. We were also feeding children. But we were on the verge of divorce back in 2002. We came off the mission field. And you know what God did? God had to get us to think about marriage the way He thinks about it. He had to change the way that we thought about and related to one another to a heavenly way instead of an earthly way. You know what the earthly way to relate to one another in marriage is? If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you don't treat me right, I won't be treat you right. Let me give you an example. In the very beginning with marriage, God said to Adam and Eve, you know, He made them, and He said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know the word joined there is a deep word? It means, actually, for this reason a man shall pursue his wife. He shall pursue to capture. He shall overtake. He shall keep pursuing. In other words, what God was saying to a man, God's way of thinking about marriage is to tell a man, keep pursuing your wife all the days of your life. In other words, keep making her feel she's the most important person in the world. Keep pursuing her to capture her, because many men, after they marry, they kind of put the woman on the shelf and go on pursuing other things, and it creates problems. Anyone with me this morning? You know that electricity that you had because the man was pursuing, he was writing you those notes, he was bringing you those flowers, he was calling you on the phone, and there was this thing that was pulling you together, and you've lost that because why? One of the reasons is you stopped thinking about it the way God thinks about it. So I had to say to myself, you know what, that's not the way I thought about marriage. So I had to make some changes because I was pursuing ministry. Now, if a man doesn't do that, you know what normally happens? The woman's mouth begins to open, and she starts to complain. And she complains about this, and she complains about that, and she complains about that. But what's really at the heart of it is she feels like she's lost the heart of her husband. So he, you know, he goes out and cuts the grass, and he, you know, does the honey-do list. But still, it's not satisfied, and he gets to the point where he says, you can't satisfy this woman. But what will satisfy her, she needs the heart of her husband. So, we had to go back and find out. Mary had to go back and find out. Let me give you an example. When I stopped pursuing, it opened Mary's mouth for criticism. What does criticism do for a man? It makes him withdraw. Better to be on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome woman, right? So he's called to pursue, but the cycle makes him withdraw, which causes her not to get what she wants, and it just creates the cycle. And someone has to find out, what does God think about this? What are God's ways so that they can break the cycle? Amen? Okay, so I just wanted to give you an illustration. Okay, there's a lot of other things about marriage. God has a way of thinking about sickness and disease. He believes that through the laying on of hands, you can remove cancers. Through the laying on of your hands, blind eyes can open and deaf ears. I didn't used to think like that. But as I meditated on His Word, He began to affect my way of thinking so that He could begin to move in my life to give me what He wanted to give me. In the same way, I have not arrived. I'm still trying to make progress.
I've not raised anyone from the dead yet. But it's coming. Because God has a way of thinking about dead people. His way of thinking about dead people is like Jesus. They're just sleeping. Hey, little girl, wake up. Now, the problem is when I see a dead person, I don't think like that. But He wants to bring me to that level. Hallelujah.
So what God tells us is that when we begin to think about things the way He thinks about them, we can begin to have joy and peace. You know, some of us, we think that just simply by being a Christian, you have this joy and peace. And then we look around and we say, you know what, I don't have what they're talking about. I still feel like I'm chained. You're talking about victory over sin. I don't feel like I'm experiencing this victory. What is the answer? The answer is also applying God's Word so that you can make that progress and experience greater levels of peace and joy. The Bible says we live by faith, right? We're supposed to live by faith. We're supposed to walk by faith. We cannot live by faith and walk by faith apart from the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay. Can you turn with me to 2 Peter? I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, can I say before I start this next section of my message this morning, this church is a very unusual church. Okay? So I may be preaching to the choir, I don't know. Okay? But I mean, it's amazing, the different people groups that are here, the spontaneity, or the, you know, people hugging one another and what. It's very refreshing. But let me share with you some things that I believe God has shown me also about church life, which could be beneficial in helping us to help others fulfill their inheritance or reach their inheritance. Verse 4, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Come to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I lost my water. There you are. God speaks of the church now as being made up of stones, living stones, which are you and I. In the Old Testament, when they built the temple, when Solomon built his temple, it said, basically, Solomon recognized that he could not build the temple of the Lord by himself. So he assigned certain people to do certain things in order for the temple to be what it should be, which was to be a testimony to the whole world about God habitating in it. So what he did is he had 80,000 people that went out, or 70,000 people, that went out and cut stones in the mountains. And these stones were fashioned from the mountains, as they were not allowed to put a hammer on anything inside of the temple. They were fashioned there and brought together. So a stone was brought from there, a stone was brought from there, a stone was brought from there, and they were put together to make God's house. And in this place, God has taken stones from Togo, and God has taken stones from Ghana, and God has taken stones from India, and God has taken stones from Maryland, and assembled you into being His house. And some of us, in order to get us into His house, God had to use a hammer on us to break us free of the other rocks, to make us into His house. And we're told that we should assemble ourselves together, or not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, God has people, I believe, who help to bring stones to the house of God. Thank God for those people. But where I think that many of us sometimes don't recognize how God actually builds His house is in the second level. Solomon had 70,000 people that bore burdens or were burden bearers. In other words, in order to assemble the house of God properly, there had to be people who would bear the burden of that. Now, Paul says in two different places in the New Testament that we should bear one another's burdens. One of those places, it tells us a little bit more in the Greek language than it does in the English language. When it says that we should bear one another's burdens, it actually means stake yourself to one another. You know, like if you're growing a tomato plant, you take a wooden stake and you put it there so that the tomato plant can become strong. What it actually tells us inside of the church is that we as His people need to stake ourselves to one another. We that are strong need to stake ourselves to people so that people don't go through things by themselves. So that people don't feel like, even though I go to church all the time, I'm still by myself. That people don't feel like they're floundering in the darkness by themselves. They need people to stake themselves to them. They need burden bearers. See, as I travel from church to church in America on this, you know, 2 months, going from place to place, you know, I'm amazed at how many people are not going to church anymore, first of all. People are discouraged from going to church, many of them. And some people that are going to church still feel like they're kind of strangers on the outside looking in. And what is the problem? One of the problems is some of us still have a earthly mindset about the church. God has a heavenly mindset about the church. He believes that you have the capability in you to stake yourselves to people and to help them. See, it's not all about having more preachers in the pulpits that make churches grow. It's about the stones that are here also being burden bearers. You know, one of the things about a stone is it bears the weight of the building. You know, when I was a young person, I was extremely shy. Very, 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 very shy. In fact, you'd probably find it difficult to find someone shyer than I was. Because of my shyness and quietness, I was actually voted in high school. I was in the yearbook, not for most likely to succeed. Not for most athletic, which I really wanted. Certainly not for most popular. I was voted most naive. I was voted most naive, you know why? Because I was so quiet, no one really knew what I knew. And you know, first grade, you know, my mom had to bring a change of clothes to school every day because I wet my pants every day. Because I was afraid to ask the teacher to use the toilet. It continued into second grade. My shyness was a torment to me. Well, when I was about 12 or 13 years old, we transitioned out of the Catholic Church and started going to Assembly of God Church. Partially, we were going to the Catholic Church, partially Assembly of God, until finally at 14, we were thrown out of the Catholic Church. When I was 12 or 13 years old,
I remember going to church, and when church was over, you know, I had two fears. One is that someone would talk to me after church. And two is that someone wouldn't talk to me after church. So the easiest thing was to run for the door. So when church got over, my family would kind of hang around, talk to their friends or whatever, and, you know, I would head out the door and hang around outside as a 12, 13-year-old kid. And felt very uncomfortable in the house of God. Isn't that a terrible thing? But there was a man in our church, he was about 40 years of age, and in that church, it was 95% white. 99% white. There was one black gentleman in the church who noticed me. And he began to meet me at that door. And he began to talk to me about sports and things I liked. And you know what? He began to make me feel comfortable in the house of God. And I began to look forward to going to church, not just to hear the sermons, but to see him. He was a stone which was brought from a different place. But he staked himself to me, a young boy. And that man changed my life. When we came back from Africa in 2002, I stood up in front of Church of the Harvest in Massachusetts. It was very humiliating to say that we were coming off the mission field because we were on the verge of a divorce. We were working to save our marriage. We were kicked aside by many people at that time. You know, people that supported us turned their back on us. And I remember telling the church and going and sitting down, and church was dismissed, and I was, you know, had tears running down my eyes, and I just felt like a total and complete failure. When church was dismissed, I headed for the door, and there was a man that met me at the back door. His name was Bob Logan. Bob Logan was not a leader at that time in the church. He was someone that sat kind of on the back row. He grabbed me by the arm and he looked into my eyes and he said, "Rob, I believe in you. I'm going to stand with you. You're going to come out of this. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to keep supporting you." And you know, at that time in my life, that was more important to me than any sermon I'd ever heard. That was more important to me than anything else, was to have someone stake themselves to me. Because at that point, it would have been very easy just to step away from thinking about going back to Africa. Now Bob Logan happens to be an elder in Church of the Harvest. People have recognized the ability and the influence of having someone that speaks themselves to people. The church, in order to be the church that the Lord wants, needs some stakes. It needs people who are willing to bear the burdens of others, and sometimes to bear them doesn't take a lot. Sometimes it takes more than others. As Vance was saying this morning, we have to deny ourselves sometimes and lay down our lives for our friends. Sometimes it takes more effort than others. This is our calling, though. Because people that are out there, at least in Botswana, you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a church that they can come into and they can feel like people care about me. That I matter. That it's not about helping them fulfill their visions and dreams. It's about them helping me fulfill my visions and dreams. And many of us, and maybe I'm speaking to the choir here, I don't know. Many of us have experienced times where we have felt alone. And we have felt like people have not staked themselves to us. I don't know about you, but I have felt that at times. And the pain that we have felt is to help us to say, we will not let other people go through what we've gone through. We'll be part of the solution. We won't be complainers about the problem. You know, in our church in Botswana, it's new. Out of the three churches, the oldest one is about 4 years of age. And we're trying to transition in order for our growth to continue to happen. And what we're transitioning out of is the idea that it's about me.
and about me helping everybody. We're transitioning to where people are saying, you know what? I'm the one who's going to stake myself to someone. And as we're doing that, the church is getting stronger and stronger. So that, you know, I can go away and I'm getting reports now, the church is doing fine without you. You know, attendance is still up. People are doing their part. They're staking themselves. Doing their part is not just about being an usher or a greeter or doing the Lord's table. It's about personally getting involved in people's lives to help them. So that people don't feel by themselves.
Hallelujah.
Now, the last part of this is Solomon recognized that he had to have overseers for the work. And tells us in the book of Chronicles, these overseers, their job was to make sure that the work kept moving forward. Now, interesting enough, Paul mentions this idea in the book of Hebrews. Almost finished. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let me start at verse 25 and then we'll work backwards. Many of us are familiar with this scripture in 25. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let me stop there. Why? Church is not just about what I get out of it. Church is about me giving to others as well. There are some people in the church in Africa, when they walk through that door, it strengthens my heart. Some people, and why is it that some people strengthen my heart more than others? Well, just like in a building, there are some stones that are closer than others to a stone. Some have more impact. And not necessarily anything other than an affinity, a drawing in the heart. Some people, when you are missing, they feel it acutely. So we are not to forsake our assemblings because, why? We can hear preaching at home? Yes, we can, on television. But that's not the purpose of the church. That will not be the expression of Christ in the world. The church is. It says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit or manner of some. Some people just get in the manner, the habit of it. But exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. In other words, it is not enough simply not to forsake the assembling together. Like we were, you know, in the Catholic Church, it was just, for me anyways, it was about going. You know, every Sunday we went. And that we could check it off our list and say, we had fulfilled our duty. In that same verse, he says, do not forsake, but encourage one another. In other words, if you're not doing that, you're not doing the whole verse. And then you go back to verse, this is the verse I want you to look at. It says, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know what that means is, the word consider means you've got to scrutinize. In other words, what it's telling the Christian believers is, get to know one another enough that you know how to push people's buttons in the right way. To stir them up to love and good works. You know, like this brother did this morning. He stood up, he says, and was his name Sean? Sean, you'll be there, right? Okay? He probably knows him enough that knows that, you know what, I can push that button. And I can stir him to come on Saturday. So what the Bible is telling us to do is we need to get to know one another so that we can provoke one another to do more for the Lord. Because there's many people in churches that are sitting doing nothing. Some of them are sitting and doing nothing because they used to do something and they get discouraged or hurt along the way. And they need someone else to come to them and say, hey, there's a treasure in that earthen vessel of yours. Use it for the glory of God. I can see how you can be helpful here or do this. Some intercessors need to be stirred up again to pray. They need people to get to know them enough to find out how is it that God used you or saved you so that they can say, you can do something with that. You know, when I went to Africa this time, I had no
desire to start a sports program. I loved sports as a kid, but you know, part of the church that I was part of for a few years, they taught all against that. You know, it's worldly. And so God spoke to me one time when I was praying and said, I want you to do this sports program. Well, the sport of choice over there is soccer. I've never played soccer in my life. So the first day, we had 100 kids come out to play soccer. There was only me and another guy. The behavior was terrible. Kids were fighting, punching each other. We had to break up fights all the time. And I had to pretend that I knew how to play soccer. But you know, just a willing heart with a soccer ball changed 100 lives. You don't know that the harvest is plenteous in the way that sometimes it can simply be reaped if we can get people to engage themselves with what they have. You know, when I was when I first got out of Bible school and was my brother was the pastor of the church that I went to at first. And you know, I had a heart for reaching the lost, and so I prayed about it, and I went to my brother and said, how do you feel about me going to the nursing homes and preaching? And he said, go ahead, I'm behind you. You know? And so Mary and I started going to the nursing homes. We went to 5 different nursing homes. We'd go to 2 of them on one Friday and 3 of them on another Friday. And we'd go and preach there. And you know, those old people, while you were preaching, someone would be saying, shut up, shut up! You know, because they were mandatorily brought to hear us, and someone would be screaming, you know, take us to the toilet, you know, leave us alone. But it was so good for me to learn how to minister in that atmosphere, which has helped me now when I do crusades in Africa and the drunks are screaming at me and all kinds of things. But also God saved many of those old people. Many of them got healed. There was a lady that had a broken arm one day, you know, in a sling. We prayed for her. She went back to her room. She took off her sling, and, you know, they begin to panic. You know, put your sling back on. Put it back on. And she said, no, I'm healed. I'm healed. And she began to, and they threw her in the ambulance, and they took her to the, you know, take an x-ray, and God had healed her arm. What I'm saying is the church, as you well know, is not about just this. It's about us and about using what we have out there as well. But we need people. We need one another to scrutinize. You know, there's things in you that can really benefit the body of Christ. There's things in us that can really benefit the body of Christ. Let me just share this in closing, and I think I've shared this with the church before. There's a story in the Old Testament about Samson, and it tells us what Samson was going about his life. There was a lion that came out to kill him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he killed it. He threw it on the side of the road. And after a while, he came back and found that dead lion on the side of the road. And the bees had built a hive inside of it. There was honey there. And it says, and Samson reached into that hive. And he got some honey and he tasted it and it strengthened him. He took some of it home and gave it to his parents, and it says, and they strengthened them. But they didn't know where the honey had come from. And this was the riddle that was given at Samson's wedding, was out of the strong has come something to eat. Out of the eater has come something sweet. And the principle of the riddle of our lives is that there have been things in our lives that looked like they were going to kill us and destroy us, but we overcame. And in time, we're able to reach back into those things that were so hard and painful sometimes and pull sweetness out of them. And it strengthens us. And we can help others with that same thing. It looked like our marriage was going to finish us. But you know what? It didn't. And now we're able to reach back into that and pull something sweet out. And now we're able to feed that sweetness to others. God wants to use every single person to build his church. And when people come to the front in a church and they give their lives to the Lord, you know one of the greatest needs that they have is for someone to step forward and say, I will not let them go it alone. Be a burden bearer. Be an overseer. Don't leave all the overseeing to the elders and the overseers. Be someone that gets to know people enough to stir people up in the right way, to love and good works. And let God establish His house in a greater way. Amen. Let's just pray. Then I'll turn it back to Pastor. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You, Lord, for Your plan in our lives is good, to give us a hope and a future. Thank You, Lord, that You are a restorer and a repairer of the breach. And Father, we ask that You would use us, Lord, to be burden bearers. And Lord, to be overseers, to stir people up the right way, to love and good works. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for this church, the assembling of Your house, even from different nations. Lord, and we pray Your kingdom come, Your will be done. In Jesus' name, thank You for it. Amen.